Now listen, I don't know what shape your marriage is in as you're listening to this message. Maybe it's great, it's strong, it's vibrant. I hope that my message today encourages you and makes it even stronger. But there might be some of you that on the outside you look to have the happy marriage, but underneath there's big time trouble. There's a communication breakdown. There's a lot of arguments, even yelling. I hope that this will be a time where you'll maybe shore up your foundation. But then there are some others that maybe have a marriage that's hanging by a thread. You even use the word divorce. You've even gone to a lawyer. It's gotten that bad. And what I want to say to you is God can restore your marriage. There's hope for hurting marriages. So don't give up. Hope, H-O-P-E. It's an acronym for holding on with patient expectation. Hold on. I received a letter from a listener to a radio broadcast and actually listens to our program through her app on her iPhone. I don't know if you know, but we have a Harvest app that you can download for the iPhone, the iOS system, the Android system. It even works for the 8 people who have Windows. We have one of those as well. And you can watch our messages and read our devotions and a lot of other things, and it's free. But anyway, she says, I listened to your radio program on my iPhone through the Harvest app. Your sermons and devotionals have kept me afloat during a really dark time in my marriage, a time where I felt as though my life was crumbling and I had no idea how it could be rebuilt. While driving to work, back and forth every day, I listened to you and felt God speaking to me. And through your teachings, I was able to get through the dark times and see God's amazing light and love that he had for me once again. Now by grace, my marriage has turned around. My husband is seeking the Lord with all of his heart. See, so those were not my words. Those are God's words that helped this lady. And these are God's words that will help you as well. So let's come to our text. Ephesians 5 is the first one, and we're going to identify 4 words that can change your marriage. A couple of people opined on this on my Facebook page. I said, can you guess what they are? One guy said, sorry, honey, you're right. That's not bad. Another said, here are 4 words that can change your marriage. Only a guy would say this, make me a sandwich. That will not change your marriage. Let's see if we can find them now. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Here they are, really. Husbands, love your wives. Those are the 4 words. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So ought husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We'll stop there. Notice 4 times in 8 verses, men are simply told to love their wives. How are we to love our wives as Christ loved the church? Now you might say, now Greg, that's kind of a tall order, isn't it? Oh yes, it is. It's not something I can do humanly. It's not something I can do on my own strength. But I want you to notice when God directs his words to a marriage, he starts with the man. Proverbs 5:15 says, drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice with the wife of your youth. Here's the problem with Eros. It's basically a selfish love. Eros says, I love you because I find you attractive. You do something for me, I want that something from you. That's Eros love. It's not a giving love. But phileo, let's say it's love on a higher plane. The word phileo is translated into English words philanthropy, philanthropic, and Philadelphia. These are all words that express brother love or love that expresses itself and shows itself. And in fact, even in Titus 2, Wives are told to specifically phileo their husband. So it's a word that's used in this way. What is phileo? Well, it's a love that comes as a result of the pleasure or delight one draws from the object love. So in contrast to eros, which says, I want this from you, phileo says, you know, you bring something to me that I like. And because of this, I'm going to bring something back to you. As I said, it's a give and a take love. But agape is different. Agape says, I love you regardless. Eros says, I love you as long as you're attractive. When you cease to be attractive, I may not have much left. Phileo says, I love you because you're attractive and you bring something to me. But agape says, I love you no matter what you look like. Agape says, I love you no matter how you behave. Phileo says, I love you if you treat me nicely and then I'll treat you nicely. Agape says, even if you don't treat me nicely, I'll still show kindness toward you. Even if you've lost that loving feeling, I'll still love you. This is not the way culture works. This is not the way the world works. The world's love is object-oriented. A person is loved because they're attractive or because they have a personality or maybe a particular talent or something about them we find appealing. You know, People Magazine does not have a special issue every year, the world's most unattractive people. That would really be depressing to be called and asked to be in the cover of that. You know, you'd say to your wife, wow, you know, I just got called by People and they want me on the cover. Wow, what's it about? The world's most unattractive people. And then they have the sexiest man alive. I'm so sick of them calling and asking me to. I thought, go call Clooney or Brad Pitt. What is this? Leave me alone. It's really embarrassing. No, I made that up. I think you knew that. Right, but you know, it's only the sexiest, it's only the most attractive, it's only the most appealing that we will love. But God loves unlovable people. God loves unattractive people. And look, in your marriage, time is going to bring about changes. Something called gravity is going to kick in. Just telling you. And you don't want to be the person that says, well, I'll trade him in on the 2017 model. Remember, I told you want to take that original car and turn it into a classic. So it's still on the road 50, 60 years later. In his excellent book, Love Life for Every Married Couple, Dr. Ed Wheat writes these words, and I quote, even in the best of marriages, unlovable traits show up in both partners. And in every marriage, sooner or later, a need arises that can be met only by unconditional love. Agape is the kind of love we need in those situations. This love, writes Dr. Wheat, has the capacity to persist in the face of rejection and continue where there's no human response at all. It can leap over walls that would stop any human love cold. It is never deflected by unlovable behavior. It gives gladly to the undeserving without totaling the cost. To the relationship of husband and wife, which would otherwise be at the mercy of fluctuating emotions and human upheavals, agape imparts stability and a permanence that is rooted in the eternal. He concludes, I love this statement, agape is the divine solution for marriages populated by imperfect human beings. Oh my, that's us, isn't it? We have marriages populated by imperfect human beings. We all fall short. So that's why we come back to these words, husbands, love your wives. Four words that can change your marriage. If you were to boil down the problems in most marriage, or the problem, I might say, in most marriages, I would identify it as one word, selfishness. Selfishness. And if you want to know the solution to most marriages that are having problems, I would put another word in its place, selflessness. That's what we're talking about here, substituting selflessness for selfishness. So what do we learn here from what Paul's written in Philippians? Number one, don't allow your marriage to be driven by selfishness. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Most conflicts are a result of this. James writes in James 4, where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come, listen, because you want your own way and you fight for it deep inside yourselves. We're pre-wired that way. I want my way. Goes back to our childhood. Look at kids. One of the first words they learn is mine. Mine. Put a toy on the ground. Nobody cares about it. One kid picks it up, now the other one wants the same toy. And they're literally pulling on the same toy. Look, there's other toys. They want that toy. They want their own way. That's how we are. So don't let that dominate your marriage. Think of immorality and all the ways it shows itself. Premarital sex, selfishness. Extramarital sex, adultery, an affair as it's sometimes called. Selfishness, making decisions without consulting your partner. Selfishness, marriage is falling apart. Selfishness, we want what we want. It's not always an issue of one wants what's right and one wants what's wrong, though it's sometimes that. Or, you know, we're violating what the Bible says. It's difference of opinion, you know. She wants to paint the walls white and he wants to paint them black. He sees a red room and he wants to paint it black because he just listened to the Rolling Stones. I don't know. But the point is, you know, here's what I do personally. In my house, my wife, she rules, okay? So she'll say, what do you think I should do over here? I'm thinking of doing this. And I'll say, well, I think this. Well, I don't really agree with that. Okay, whatever. I'd give you my opinion. And sometimes she'll do what I said. Sometimes she won't. But I let her decide. I say, Kathy, inside of the house, anything you want to do, that's for you to decide. That's her domain. And, you know, that's one way to approach it. But the point is, you need to learn how to negotiate through these things because it's not always black or white or right or wrong. It's just a difference of opinion. Number two, put your mate above yourself in marriage. Put your mate above yourself. Verse three, be lowly in mind and esteem others better than yourself. Another way to translate this is, be humble, thinking of others is better than yourself. This is interesting because the word used here for thinking doesn't mean to pretend others are more important. It means to actually believe others are more important. Interesting. See, because we don't generally think that way. We think, we're the moral center of the universe, right? We have it all wired. We have it all figured out. We think we're all that and a bag of chips. And now we marry someone that has a different opinion than we have, and they want to do it a different way than we want to do it. The Bible says, think of them as better than yourself. Well, they're not better than me. Really? Do you think you're that great? Now, seriously, just go back 24 hours and think about some of the thoughts that have popped into your mind. Think about some of the things you've contemplated, and you're telling me you are so good. Listen, you fall so short. Are you sitting there right now, husbands, and saying, I'm a better husband than she's a wife? Wives, are you sitting there saying, I'm a much better wife than he's a husband? You need to do a little self-check for a moment and realize that others should be put in a position of being better than you, especially your spouse in your marriage. Cliff Barrows, probably heard of him, longtime associate of Billy Graham, leads worship in the Billy Graham Crusades, or has led worship for years there. And so in an interview, he was asked the secret to a long and happy marriage. I like what Cliff said. Here's what he said, quote, I think there are 9 words we should be willing to say every day. Here they are. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. That's good advice. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. And then he adds an additional 4 words that are often helpful too. It was my fault. It was my fault. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. Okay, turn to your spouse. Turn to them. Say this to them. It was my fault. I'm sorry. I love you. See? It helps, doesn't it? You know, you can be in a big conflict. And you're like, you know, she's yelling or you're yelling or whatever it is. And then you just look at him and say, you know what? I was wrong. I love you. Diffused. Didn't take you that long, did it? These are simple truths that we can apply in our lives to love as God wants us to love. So love your mate, honor them, and live selflessly, not selfishly. Who's the greatest example of this? Who's the greatest example of loving as we ought to love? Well, I am. And no, I've just written a new book, Humility and How I Found It. I made all that up. Get it, a joke, humility, and how I found it. But never forget. Okay, so, no, clearly, we laugh because it's absurd. But I'll tell you who the person is. You already know who's the greatest example of humility and love. Who? Take a guess. Perfect. Let's read on in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was God among us. He was not man becoming a God. That's impossible. He was God becoming man. He never voided his deity, but he veiled it. He sort of hid it, but he still was God. Which is so amazing when you look at how he served others, always had time for others, always helping others. Even in the upper room, he got down on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet. That's normally what a servant would do. That's incredible. And by the way, he also washed Judas's feet, and that's right before Judas betrayed him. If I was Jesus, I would not have washed Judas's feet. I would have broken his feet. Then I would have said, yeah, try betraying me now. See how that works out. No, he washed his feet. He was humility, loving, a servant. And then he made the ultimate sacrifice by going to the cross and dying there for our sin. Yes, we're to love our wife as Christ loves the church. And there's no greater example of love ever shown in the universe than the love of God for humanity by sending his son to die on the cross in our place. And the son willingly going and taking the sin of the world. Maybe you would like to make that same commitment to Christ. Well, you don't have to get up and walk forward. I did hear a story of one of our crusades that was on television. A lady wrote me and she said when I was leading people in prayer, she came into the front room and there was her husband kneeling in front of the computer praying the prayer. I thought that was so incredible. You don't have to kneel before your tablet device or your computer. You just need to call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's a perfect word, saved, because that's how desperate our situation is. We're like a person at sea, drowning, and we're trying to get the attention of the lifeguard to save us. And your situation, if you don't know Christ, is even worse, because you are drowning in sin, headed toward an eternal separation from God. But if you'll call on Jesus, he'll forgive you. You say, well, Greg, how do you even do that? Through prayer. Maybe you've never prayed a prayer before. Or maybe you learned little prayers when you were a kid, but you've never really talked to God. Listen, prayer is just communicating with God. And I would like to lead you in a simple prayer. And if you would pray this prayer after me, you could even pray it out loud if you like. God will hear this prayer, and listen, God will answer it, and Jesus Christ will come and live inside of you. That's what being a Christian is. It's having Christ living in you. So I'm gonna pray this simple prayer. And if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life right now, pray this prayer with me. Just pray this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who died on the cross for me. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from my sin. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for loving me and calling me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And maybe as you just prayed that prayer, you felt something emotional. Maybe you felt nothing at all, but I want you to know if you prayed that prayer and meant it, God has just forgiven you of all of your sin. Because the Bible says if we will confess our sin, God is faithful to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, you have God's word on it. Now there is a number on the screen that you can call, and we would love to send you a free Bible to start reading. It's called the Start Bible. It's designed especially for someone like you who has just prayed that prayer. I wrote some notes in it, and it will encourage you in this new commitment you've just made. Also on the screen, you'll see our web address, and you can go there and find out more about following Jesus Christ. But let me be the first to say, God bless you, and welcome to the family of God. And until next time, I pray that you'll walk closely with him.